the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us.
And for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Palm Sunday, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and reads as follows. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let's now sing hymn 161.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, and reads as follows. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the Christians to whom Paul is writing this epistle lived in Galatia, and they had been troubled by a group of Jews known as Judaizers, who claimed to be Christians and also demanded that the Gentile converts submit themselves to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Over and over again in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he emphasizes to them that the ceremonial laws are no longer in effect, and that the way of salvation is not through the keeping of any laws, but only through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, even the believers in the Old Testament who were under the ceremonial laws were not saved by the keeping of those ceremonial laws, but were still saved by faith in the coming Messiah. They were saved just as we are saved, by God's grace, through faith in Christ. Now, God had given them those ceremonial laws to foreshadow the coming of Christ. And as we've been focusing on during our Lenten series this year, many of those Old Testament ceremonial symbols foreshadowed what the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would do, coming into the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It wasn't to teach them to be saved by their works. It was to direct them to faith in Christ, the promised Messiah. That is the gospel. But the work righteousness promoted by the Judaizers in Galatia and everywhere else they tried were pushing a dangerous attack on the very gospel itself. Accordingly, we are taught in our text for today that the true Christian faith does not permit work righteousness. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Secondly, that we must fight the fleshly desire to be justified by our works. And thirdly, that we are spiritually alive only by faith in Christ, and not by our own merit or worthiness. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for today contains the last part of the Apostle Paul's public rebuke of the Apostle Peter in Antioch, which had important application for the Christians in Galatia as they dealt with those Judaizers. Of course, the Holy Ghost caused St. Paul to write these things in this text also for our instruction and edification. The reason why Paul rebuked Peter is explained in the verses that come before our text, particularly in verses 11 through 13. And there we see that the Apostle Peter had visited the congregation in Antioch, and he was treating the Gentile converts as brethren. until certain brethren came from Jerusalem, the congregation that was overseen by James. Once those Jews came from Jerusalem, also to visit the congregation in Antioch, then a very notable change happened with Peter. He would no longer eat with the Gentile Christians. He separated himself from their company. And since Peter was such a well-respected apostle in that early New Testament church, he led others astray too, including Barnabas, the close companion of Paul. He started to follow Peter's offensive example. Now, the thing that prompted this sinful behavior was not really racism against non-Jews, but it was a work-righteous attitude over and against those who had not submitted to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, in particular, circumcision. This is why St. Paul here stresses the point that it is not the fulfillment of any law, no works at all, that make us righteous before God. We are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, purely by faith in Christ Jesus. None of our works factoring in the least. And so we read in the first verse of our text, knowing that a man is not justified, declared righteous, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice how in this one verse, St. Paul emphasizes again and again that our forgiveness and righteousness before God is by faith and not by works. To trust in one's own works and merits in order to attain righteousness before God is both foolish and sinful. Our best works, if strictly judged by the holy law of God, will always be found to be imperfect, and therefore filthy rags in the sight of God. Furthermore, work righteousness is completely incompatible with the saving Christian faith, in which a penitent sinner acknowledges his utter unworthiness before God and places all of his confidence, not in his own works, but in the merits and righteousness of Christ, in order to stand justified, forgiven before God. A person who trusts in his own works, in his own imagined ability to follow God's commandments in order to be justified before God, is not a Christian. He has lost the saving Christian faith. Later in this same epistle, in chapter 5, verse 4, St. Paul writes, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And as our text continues, Paul tells Peter that if they were to revert to their natural fleshly desire to seek righteousness before God on the basis of their own merits through the law, they could only ever be judged as sinners before God. And that, of course, isn't Christ's fault or the fault of his gospel. It's the fault of those who deny what both law and gospel teach. We read in our text, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, according to the judgment of the law, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The things that St. Paul had worked so hard to destroy by the grace and power of God were his natural work-righteous ideas that he had been raised in and that had been reinforced in him when he was a Pharisee. But as a Christian, he certainly did not want to rebuild those things and then lose the forgiveness of sins that he now had by faith in Christ. Natural man can only conceive of a religion in which he earns God's salvation by his own merits and achievements. And because of our sinful flesh, we Christians also need to be aware of this inclination, this temptation towards work righteousness. And the devil encourages that. The devil encourages us to think about our superiority over others, how much better people we are than others. And this is why it is so very important for Christians to have the law of God working as a mirror also on them, to keep them humble before God, to remind them that apart from God's saving grace, they would all be damned just as everyone else is. We are all guilty of innumerable transgressions. We can only be saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Salvation on the basis of our works is impossible. If it would be possible for man to save himself by his works, then he wouldn't even need Jesus. But since all people are miserable sinners, incapable of freeing themselves from the slavery of sin, that is why all mankind stand in need of God's grace and forgiveness through Christ. The Lord Jesus did for us what no sinful man possibly can do. Jesus, as our substitute, did keep all of God's commandments perfectly in our stead. He also suffered the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, even the torturous pains of hell when he suffered and died on the cross. And through that, he appeased God's wrath. That was done for all mankind, but sadly, most people in their unbelief despise God's forgiving grace in Christ and thus remain under God's wrath, the curse of the law. The law of God had brought the Apostle Paul to a correct understanding of his utter sinfulness. He was now therefore dead to his old way of thinking, that Pharisaical idea that he could and must earn God's favor by his works. And so he writes in the next verse of our text, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Yes, the law had thoroughly convinced him that there could be no salvation through the works of the law. Its perfect demands cannot be kept by sinful man. Now, being dead to that former work-righteous way of thinking, in which he had been so steeped as a Pharisee, he now had true spiritual life through God's grace, through faith in the Redeemer. Yes, St. Paul describes his conversion as dying to his old way of thinking, to those old work righteous ideas, and now living by faith in Christ Jesus. And in the next verse of our text, this life in Christ, Christ living in the Apostle Paul by faith, is described more fully. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice the spiritual life consists of faith in Christ, not as a lawgiver who tells people what to do to earn God's favor, but looking to the Savior who already did everything to save us from our sins as our substitute under God's law, who showed us such great love, giving himself into death to redeem all mankind from their sins. That most wonderful, comforting promise of the gospel is again rejected by all those who seek to be justified by their own works. And so as a result, such work-righteous individuals reject and lose the benefits of Christ's work of redemption. Sadly, there are also those unbelievers who trust in their works, who will say and actually think that they are true Christians? Who will say that they honor Christ as their Savior? That was the case with those Judaizers in Galatia. That is true also with the Roman Catholics around us today. The sincere Roman Catholics, who really believe everything that the Roman Catholic Church teaches, they think they're Christians. They say they're Christians. They magnify the name of Christ. And yet, if they really do follow the Roman Catholic teaching, they think they're saved by their works. They do seek to be justified by the law, not by faith in Christ Jesus. They will say, and probably even sincerely think, that they're correctly applying the law to themselves. And they'll even show you, you know, God says all these thou shalt and thou shalt nots. So if you want to get to heaven, that's how you need to do it, they will say. Keep the commandments. But again, that kind of talk is really an attack on Christ and his all-sufficient work of redemption. It rejects the gospel's teaching that by the work of Christ alone, without any of our works being factored in, we are saved and justified by God's grace. No works of men are needed to supplement what Christ did or complete what Christ did. No, he's done everything. The idea that we need to save ourselves by our works would imply that what Jesus did wasn't quite enough to purchase our forgiveness and salvation. And that's what many people believe, that Christ did maybe most of the work, but now you need to do the rest. But again, the sad fact is that all those who look to the works of the law, even in part, to save themselves, lose God's grace in Christ. This is the point that St. Paul makes in the last verse of our text, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Seeking to justify yourself by your works would frustrate God's grace, making it of no effect for you, as if Christ had died in vain for nothing. That fleshly idea of work righteousness is a very common thing around us in the world. And as was mentioned earlier, it even exists in the old Adam of every single true believing Christian. So we have to fight against those thoughts that naturally creep in, the thinking that because of what we do, we're at least in part earning God's favor. No, law and gospel need to be clearly and very carefully divided in this matter, not mixed together. When talking about how a person is forgiven before God and saved, no works of the law should even be mentioned. Only the work of Christ. Now, a living faith in Christ Jesus will produce good works. Faith without works is dead. So yes, a true Christian will do good works, must do good works, but not to earn his salvation. Not even a little bit. Mixing grace and works together in the formula of man's salvation cancels God's grace. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, this is chapter 11, verse 6, if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. That is why St. Paul needed so vehemently to oppose and rebuke what the Apostle Peter was doing in Galatia because of his sinful flesh, implying that the Gentile Christians were a little less worthy because they hadn't done this work of circumcision yet. This is why you and I need to vehemently oppose every work righteous thought that comes around us in this world or arises from within our own sinful heart. May God preserve us against ever seeking righteousness in ourselves, but keep our minds firmly trusting only in the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Accept these gifts, we pray thee, as fruits of our faith and love for thee. Grant that they may be used wisely to thy glory. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, into thy presence we come with thanksgiving and joy. We thank and praise thee that thou didst send for our salvation thine only begotten Son, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Grant that as we look unto him, we may, by his example, be neither weary in well-doing, nor faint in heart, nor murmuring when we are chastened and corrected, nor despairing of thy mercy, but that as we partake of his suffering, we may also, through faith in him, partake of his resurrection. Save us, O God, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by bestowing upon us abundantly thy grace, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior. By the mercy through him who wast offered to bear our sins, pardon us by his wounds, and heal us with his stripes. Send forth laborers, therefore, to preach thy word in all its truth and purity, to show forth the name of Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And to this end, O Lord, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that in the years to come our congregations may flourish by thy grace under their guidance and leadership to the glory of thy holy name. Continue graciously to uphold Pastor Leeds and keep him safe in thy merciful care. If it be thy will, grant him strength and healing, that he may continue serving thee and his congregation as the shepherd that thou hast appointed to guide the flock of thy believing children in Oak Park, Illinois. We pray for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Be with them when they pass through the waters of trouble. Let them trust in thee, for thou wilt deliver them. Grant that they and all of us remain firm in our faith and confidence of thy grace through the merits of thy Son, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Almighty and everlasting God, who has led thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, through sufferings and death to thine eternal glory, and hast exalted him at thy right hand to be the Lord of lords and King of kings, we beseech thee, grant us thy good Spirit, that with willing hearts we may receive him as our Savior King, and trusting only in him for pardon and eternal salvation, may enter into the glory of heaven by thy grace alone. Through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 392. Wish to make the following announcements. This Friday, we'll be having our Good Friday evening service at 6:30. The last of the special Lenten services this year. And next Sunday, being the first Sunday of the new month, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. So all those desiring to commune are asked to make their intentions known to the pastor in advance. Now may the Lord be with you all on your homeward way.